Well, this is Nahum part 2. So if you would turn to the book of Nahum, it's one of the minor prophets. The last 12 books in the Old Testament are the minor prophets, and Nahum is right in the middle of that, right before Habakkuk. We really only covered 2 verses last time. I'll try to do better. Verse 1 says, "An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh." And we don't know anything about Nahum or exactly for sure where Elkosh is. We know that this is a prophecy to Judah concerning Assyria. Nahum's name means consolation, so really this is a consolation or a comfort to Judah, because God is going to take away the enemy of Judah. Assyria is the world power at that time. When this was written, they were so powerful. No one could resist them. And it was almost, I'm sure, hard to believe that this big power would actually fall. 100 years before this was written, Jonah had gone to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and preached. And the king and the people repented. But this is 100 years later. And it'll be another 50 years before God will do this. So a lot can happen to a country in 150 years. Mm-hmm. Let's see. How old is America? Yeah. Not too much more than that, is it? We spent most of our time in verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. That's a tough way to start out a book. But actually, it is very, very important to learn about God's character, what He is like. And my prayer last time was that it would really sink into you, that you would grasp that one of the names of God is jealous. He has a zeal to protect His name. He has a zeal. He is highly motivated to punish evil and to protect His own people. Highly motivated. And remember the 3 illustrations of jealousy that's in the scripture. Remember, it's the marriage relationship. That was one of them. A warrior was one. And then fire. Mm-hmm. God is a consuming fire. I am a jealous God. If you belong to God, He wants you exclusively. He is a jealous God. And He will protect His name. And that is how this book starts out, explaining why God is going to judge Assyria. He's going to remove them. They're not going to have any power or influence when this is done. Actually, where Nineveh was at that time is a mound of dirt right across the river from Mosul in Iraq. So if God's going to remove somebody, He knows how to do it, and He will do it. So let me pick up with verse 3, and I'll read the entire chapter, starting with verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you come one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you, no more shall your name be perpetuated or perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave for you, your vial. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Well, this chapter 1 is telling what God is going to do. Chapter 2 is written as an eyewitness account of how God will do it. And then chapter 3 is just a woe to the city because of its evil. He explains why he is doing what he is doing. So let's pick it up at verse 3 because I will not review any more about God's jealousy or the fact that he is an avenging God. I will remind you of this, that when we talk of such things as jealousy, we're not talking about a human emotion. God is not just a bigger, stronger man. There is no one like him. He is totally different. And so jealousy to him is not a human emotion. It's an attribute of his character. It is who he is. God is love. God is jealous. God is righteous. God is good. He's not in parts. He is all of that together at the same time. I know I don't understand it, but I believe it. Because this is what is taught about God. He's revealing himself to us for our benefit. So look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Isn't it interesting that these two are put together? Because some people may think, you know, I've been sinning for a while now, and I'm getting away with it. You know, God's pretty big, and he's probably over there worried about the big shots over there, and he doesn't really care about me, and I'm getting away with this. Well, no, the Lord is great in power. There is no one iota of anything going on that he doesn't know about. Every nanosecond he knows what is going on. So he's not limited in power whatsoever. However, because he doesn't judge you immediately doesn't mean you won't eventually be judged. I remember hearing a guy tell me when he was a child, a guy who was an atheist, said he was going to prove that God didn't exist to this boy. He said, look here. And he said, God, if you exist, strike me dead. See there? He didn't do it, kid. Therefore, I prove there is no God. Well, that's faulty thinking because no one has God on a string. No one can pull God's string, right? God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. You cannot manipulate the creator of the universe. Because you think you're getting away with sin because, well, God's not powerful enough or he doesn't care or just whatever you're thinking, Scripture is clear that God will no way overlook your sin. He just won't do it. He is righteous and he will judge sin. That's part of his character. He is right. He is good. And he will, even though he is slow to anger, eventually you will be judged for your sin if you don't have it taken care of by Jesus.
Right. Amen.
Well, he's slow to anger But don't misinterpret that. Because the next sentence is, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. That's like Paul in Romans saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. There are no exceptions here whatsoever. Let's keep this in mind as we continue. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I love this imagery. Right now, there's some dude in Florida that is curled up in a shelter or in a room of his home saying, this was a big mistake for me wanting to ride out this storm. I'm really worried right now. Anyone that's been through a tornado, hurricane, earthquake, hailstorm, if you're old enough and you've gone through something like that, do you remember that moment of feeling totally helpless? You're not in control. And you are at the mercy of something bigger than yourself. What a feeling. What a feeling. And that's what the writer wants you to feel right here. God's way is in the whirlwind and the storm. When that time comes, when God judges, you're going to have a very helpless feeling. You're not going to feel so big in your britches when that time comes. You're just not. And I think sometimes God blows tornadoes through this area just to humble us a bit. Mm-hmm. We are not that strong. Amen. And we're not in that much control. Mm-hmm. We're responsible for our little world, what we've been given, our lot in life, but we're not in control. Amen. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel were known as being very fruitful regions. But he can dry them up, wither them, and the bloom of Lebanon will wither. God is in complete control. And because things look beautiful now, God can change it just like that. He is so long-suffering with us, and he is slow to anger. He is merciful and gives us so much that we don't deserve, because he is good as well. But the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. So we are included in this creation. We heave before him. There is an image in Revelation where God is showing himself and the people are crying out for the rocks to fall on them. This will happen someday. God is just so big and so strong and so powerful. Flip over to Genesis 15 for a moment. I'd like to show you something about God's long-suffering and yet judging. Genesis 15, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. This is God dealing with Abram before he was Abraham. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. You know, it sounds like God's in control of history, doesn't it? Do you get that feeling? He knows what he's doing? Okay, verse 16. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Wait a minute. the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God's going to judge them. He knows. But it's four generations down the line. What is God doing? Well, He is slow to anger, for one thing. But He is going to judge them. And have you ever thought about this? That when God lets somebody go their own way, He leaves them alone. They spiral down. And He leaves them alone, and He leaves them alone. What are they doing? They're building up more judgment.
Right.
So sometimes God is leaving you alone because one day He's going to save you. But for some of you, He's leaving you alone because He's building up more judgment.
Yep.
I mean, I hate to bring this up, but I just read it to you in Scripture. And to get more details on this, you can read Romans 1, 2, and 3.
Amen.
So, remember I said that God cannot be surprised? You can't throw Him a surprise birthday party? He doesn't have birthdays either. But He knows everything. He doesn't learn anything.
Right.
You know. So, this is planned out. And He is using means to accomplish His purpose. And at the very end of history, when everything is all said and done, He is going to get praise and glory for everything.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
For judging sin and for saving sinners like you and me.
Amen.
And we're going to praise Him forever.
Right.
This is how big our God is.
Amen.
So I wanted you to see that in Genesis 15 that God had all of this already planned out. And even though there were people sinning over here in Canaan, He was going to let them sin for four generations before He would judge them. So if you're sinning and you're getting away with it, don't get cocky. Don't get cocky. There is going to be a payday someday. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, and I'll start reading at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Amen.
That final judgment is not going to happen until He saved all of His elect.
That's right.
There might be some babies just being born. He's going to save. I mean, He's already got it planned out.
You know?
And He's not going to come and bring that judgment till He saved everybody He is going to save. And I pray that it's everybody in this room. So, we're not going to mistake His inaction for inability. He has great power. He's going to judge. When He's going to judge, don't ever think you are getting away with anything. No way will He ever clear the guilty. Sin must be dealt with.
Right.
That's why we have the cross. Because we're going to read a verse in a minute that says He is a comfort to those who have refuge in Him. Well, how can that be? How can that be if He by no means clears the guilty? We need a Savior. The cross is absolutely necessary for anyone to be able to stand blameless in the presence of God.
Amen.
We need Christ's righteousness, and we need our sins paid for. And your sins are going to be paid for. Either you're going to pay for them, or Jesus is going to pay for them.
Right.
That's the only two
Amen.
choices that you have in that. Well, back to Nahum. I said back to Nahum. You stay in Nahum. I'm going to read you a Hebrews verse. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Hence the whirlwind, the storm, the hurricane, tornado, whatever. It's a fearful thing. That's what you are to feel. To fall in the hands of the living God. And in Hebrews, they're talking about people that said they were, but they really did not belong.
Right.
And if you're a Christian in name only, that won't cut it.
Right.
You need the blood of Jesus for that. In verse 6, I think we can answer these questions. I'll give you a hint before I read it. The answer is no one. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. This is written in poetry that we can appreciate, but it is a visual image. Nahum is trying to get across that God is going to judge, and he's perfectly capable of doing it in a big way. And he is righteous, and he will get the job done. Nature itself reveals the power of Almighty God. We get an idea of what that judgment day is going to be like. My three favorite verses in Nahum are verses 2, 3, and 7. And 7 says this: "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." It's hard to understand that God is jealous, wrathful, righteous, good, all at the same time and in full degree. But he is. He does not have to lay aside his goodness in order to be wrathful against sin. See, so God is on a much higher level than we are. But think about this. If God did not judge sin and he made an exception, then God cannot be counted on.
That's right.
But he can be counted on. He doesn't change. Because he is righteous and just, if he promises you something, he's going to do it. Right?
Amen.
And he's good. And what's our promise here? He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. What is the day of trouble? Well, I see it in two different ways. One day of trouble is just being on this earth. Because it is a fallen earth. There's enemies everywhere. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Every day is a day of trouble if you're serving the Lord.
Amen.
Attempting to serve the Lord. We're to be soldiers, right? You know, there's a war going on. But there's also those days of trouble when there's exceptional times. And Nahum is talking about a coming judgment on Assyria. And I know probably some of the Jews in Judah was saying, okay, there's war about to happen. I'm a little upset about it. I'm a little worried about it. And so this is a reminder. If you belong to the Lord, you're not to fear. And we know that from the New Testament. Jesus has said over and over again, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. God takes care of the birds. We're not to be afraid." And we're going to see some rough things. I know you've already seen some things that are very upsetting. because the world is spiraling down more and more. We have evil that is in our face now that 20 and 30 years ago it was more hidden, but is bold and is up front.
That's right.
That can intimidate us, but my Bible, and I bet your Bible too, says the same thing. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.
Amen.
1 Peter 5. So, it's not an accident, but this verse 7 is stuck right here in the middle of a pronouncement of judgment, and war is coming, and the big empire is going down. The Lord is good. And you know, I belong to Him. So, I'm okay. And in a little bit, we'll get some instructions on how we are to live during a time like that and a time like this that we're going through right now. Look at verse 8, though. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. It's interesting that he says, with an overflowing flood. If you heard the last time I taught this, people thought Nineveh was impenetrable. It was on the Tigris River, and you couldn't blockade it. Yeah, I mean, because they could always get water from the river. And so they tried to take it. The Medes and the Babylonians, they've been unsuccessful to have a blockade. But God simply caused a big flood that normally didn't happen that time of the year. And it knocked a hole in the wall. And it flooded the city. And the army went in and got them. And this is according to extra biblical sources. And so here it says, but with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end. Again, God knows what He's doing ahead of time. You know? And so I thought that was kind of neat to have there. But what a picture. God will pursue His enemies into darkness. What a picture. You know, isn't it scary running in the darkness? You know, but hiding from God, you want to go into the darkness? Well, God's in the darkness too. You know, there is nothing you can do. There is no place you can hide. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. God is going to do a complete job here. A complete, total job. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. And that just poof, blows away. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. This is referring to one of the kings of Assyria, and it could refer to three of them. I mean, they had more than one worthless counselor. But there's the king of the strongest empire on the world, and God calls him a worthless counselor. Turn to Psalm 2. Let me read the first four verses of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The rulers are counseling together. Verse 4. He who sits on the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. In other words, He mocks them. Now go to verses 10, 11, and 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Lord is slow to anger, and here he is telling these worthless counselors, look, while there's still time, wise up. Wise up. Serve me with fear. Do that. Kiss the Son. And notice it says his wrath is quickly kindled. We just earlier said that he is slow to anger. How do we put these two together? Well, he is slow to anger. We see that all the time. We see that. But here, he's telling those that his wrath can come on at any moment. You don't know when. And it will be just like that. Amen. So don't play with God. Yeah. Do not play with God. It can happen fast. Yeah. All right? Kiss the Son. Who's the Son? The Messiah, the Anointed One.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is our mediator. He is our substitute. He is the only one for us to escape God's wrath whatsoever. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. You don't mind bouncing around in the scripture a little bit, do you? What is happening in Acts chapter 4 is that the disciples were arrested by the rulers in Jerusalem. They'd been teaching and preaching at the temple and talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And the chief priests and the scribes, they wanted that to stop. And so they met with them. They warned them. And so let's take it up here in verse 23 after this meeting. They couldn't do anything to them, so they let them go. 23, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to quote Psalm 2 that we just read. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Amen.
Wow! I think we got an example of how we're supposed to live. They had their own dose of worthless counselors back then. Herod, Pilate, the chief priests that were threatening them. And their prayer wasn't that, Lord, I'm glad, you keep us from getting whipped. They prayed for boldness to continue to spread the gospel. That's what they prayed for. And so when they look at the world governments and everything that's been established that is against God, they think of Psalm 2. That's where they go. These worthless counselors need to kiss the Son.
Amen.
And we're on his side, and we're going to proclaim his message. Worthless counselors should never strike any fear in you whatsoever, because you fear the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, crack the name. Now, verses 12 and 13 are addressed to Judah. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Don't you worry about it. I know their army is big. I know they're strong. But I've got this. I've got this in my hand. Don't worry about it. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Your discipline time has passed for now. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. This is their consolation, their comfort. Their enemy is going to be destroyed. Now verse 14 is addressed to Assyria. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off. And you know, God's really going to like that. You know, He's a jealous God, remember? He is the rightful creator of the universe. He is the one that gives us breath.
Amen.
I'm going to cut off your gods, the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. And isn't it interesting that he's going to let them exist for 150 years before he did this? But his judgment will be righteous. It will be sure. It will be just. Verse 15. Let's do 14. We did 14. Let's do 15. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Okay, verse 15. This is good advice for us right now. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Assyria will be no more. Well, this prophecy will not be fulfilled for another 50 years. What is Judah to do in the meantime? Well, they are to keep going to church. They are to keep worshiping God. They are to fulfill their obligations, you know. In other words, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Now, flip over one, two pages, and you're in Habakkuk. This book is similar, but this is about, I don't want to confuse you, this is about later on the Babylonians. God will use the Babylonians to discipline Judah. Habakkuk is all upset about it. What is he going to do? So he complains to God. God gives him another answer, you know, and then look at what we get to in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.
Amen.
That was the advice for Judah when the Babylonians were going to come.
Mm-hmm.
That is really the advice Nahum is given Judah as the Assyrians, or as they are waiting for the Assyrians to be destroyed, is go to church, fulfill your obligations, worship me. The just shall live by faith. What do you think? What do you think the message is for us today, now, with worthless counselors all around us?
Yeah.
The just shall live by faith. Do not fear. One more thing I'd like to touch on this verse 15. Did you notice, behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news? Does that ring a bell to you? I know there was this song about good news, you know. Well, I'm not going to sing it. Isaiah 52:7 actually says the same thing. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Okay, that's Old Testament good news. God is going to take care of your enemies, and He's going to save you. But if we turn to Romans 10, we will see Paul quoting this. He's actually quoting the Isaiah 52 passage, which is very similar to this. But I'd like to read it to you real quick. Well, I'll read it to you at a normal pace. Verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. That is our good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Nahum is talking about good news, he is talking about God is going to take care of our enemy. What has Jesus done? He has taken care of our enemies. Sin. Death. Satan. It's the same good news in greater detail. Salvation has come through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, I just want to just touch upon a couple of verses real quick. I just couldn't avoid these. In chapter 2, look at verse 1. Notice the scatterer has come up against you. Man the ramparts. Watch the road. Dress for battle. Collect all your strength. It's not going to do any good. It's like he's mocking them, you know. But what is a scatterer? Well, you could say that's going to be the Babylonians and the Medes, that coalition that will get together and surround Nineveh. But who is really the scatterer? It's God, our sovereign Lord. And look at verse 2. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. So, not only who is the scatterer, who is the restorer? It's God.
Amen.
The sovereign Lord. He is our restorer. Go to verse 13 in chapter 2. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. I can't think of a worse thing to hear than God saying, behold, I am against you. There is nothing worse. But if you want resistance from God, here's how you could do it. Be self-serving and proud. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Assyria was a proud nation. Proverbs 3:34 says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor.
Amen.
That's where I want to be.
Amen.
That's where I want to be. Chapter 3 is a woe to the city and to the empire. It's an unpleasant read, but the consequences of sin are ugly. The wages of sin are death. Go ahead and read it and realize these are the consequences of sin. And yes, God is going to do this, and He did do that. Assyria has been guilty of murder, lies, plunder, cruelty, countless idolatry, unceasing evil. For many years, the people have been storing up wrath for a day of judgment. Makes me sorrowful for my nation as I see it going down that same path. Because God hasn't acted yet, He's letting it store up. So we need to be sharing the gospel with people. Payday does eventually come. Go to the very last verse of chapter 3. 19. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? What a legacy to have that when you go, people are clapping. I don't want a legacy like that at all. Jot this in your notes if you're taking notes. It's 2 Chronicles 21. It's the story of Jehoram, one of the worst kings ever. I mean, he even married Jezebel's daughter. I mean, this is horrendous what he did. But in the last verse that talks about him in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 20 says, he was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. That's a pause for thought, right? Look, when I die, I mean, I don't want you jumping for joy or anything like that. Grieving's would be fine. But I want you to be joyful because you know where I am.
Amen.
And I hope there's a little bit of regret. I hope you'll miss me a little bit, but get over it. But I would hate to leave this earth to no one's regret. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're just a little bit sanctified, yeah, I mean, you got the Holy Spirit within you. You know, God's going to do a work in you if you belong to Him. And when you leave, some people are going to regret it. You know, you'll have a legacy.
Amen.
That's free. I had to throw that in there. Okay, let's summarize and wrap this up. Okay. The book of Nahum is a prophecy concerning the Assyrian Empire. And remember, at the time, it was massive. It was the biggest empire that the world had known up to that point. But the nation had become vile. And the time had come for God's jealous name to be defended. God's wrath comes upon His enemies. He clearly states He will have wrath against His enemies. God is in the business of raising up and putting down nations. He uses them to fulfill His purposes. He used Assyria, first of all, with Jonah. What did he show? Well, that if you repent, He'll forgive.
Yep. Right.
Then He used Assyria to punish the northern kingdom and took them off into slavery and actually imported a different people back in. And that's why you had the Samaritans there in what was the northern kingdom.
Yep.
And then He used them again to judge them to show His wrath against sin. God's doing that with nations all the time. He is showing the principalities and the powers what He is doing, and they are watching. So God used Assyria as a tool, and He uses other nations as well. The Medes and the Babylonians took the Assyrians. The Babylonians came up next. The Medes took them. Then you had the Greeks. Then you had the Romans. You know, we don't want to get cocky. You know, this is history. And God is fulfilling His purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9, I think sum up a lot of what God is doing. Zephaniah 3, 8, I'll read it to you. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed.
Amen.
But then he says in verse 9, he's going to save a people for himself. So he says, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. You see, he's doing two things. He is calling a people to himself, and he is going to judge evil. He is going to show his righteousness and his love and his mercy, and we're going to praise him forever for all of that. Remember, God is jealous for his name in judging sinners and in protecting his own. And so what are we going to do in the meantime? Until his judgments are completed, what are we to do? We're going to continue living under his shelter.
Amen.
We're going to go to church, fulfill our obligations. We're going to live by faith.
Amen.
The just shall live by faith. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh. On that cross, he paid for the sins of all those who would believe in him.
Amen.
He provides us with the righteousness that we need in order to stand blameless before him forever.
Sure.
So call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Father, please bless your word. And Lord, I love your word. You reveal yourself not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. Your character is so wonderful in every way. You are bigger and stronger than we can even comprehend. But we believe your word. Your spirit within us says yes when we hear about your jealousy, your steadfastness, your love. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you set everything straight. And we look forward to that day when we will be with you in your presence forever. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to save people until that time, until that day of judgment, you will continue to rescue people. And Lord, I pray you will use Solid Rock Baptist Church as one of those means to save people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.